Well, it's great to be here tonight. I pray that God will bless and speak to your heart as well as mine. I am supposed to be teaching a lesson tonight. And I'm more of a preacher than a teacher, and however, the Bible does say in qualifications for a preacher, he ought to be apt to teach anyway. And so I need to do more of that, I suppose, in my life. But I had the joy of preaching to the elementary chapel today, and I preached on the subject of listening. And it was very interesting to me as I was preparing that message. But do you know that the Bible says more about listening than it does about preaching? It's very interesting to me that there's more mentioned about that. And it says, let those that have ears, let them hear. Amen. A lot of places in the Bible that says, he that hath ears, let him hear. And so anyway, I've asked to speak on the subject of rebellion. And of course, some sheets to fill out there. And if you didn't get one, there's a few in the back that are left over there. But rebellion is an interesting subject. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about rebellion. And rebellion is mentioned over and over and over and over in the Bible in different areas, different individuals that God gives the example of this one rebelled and that one rebelled and so on. But the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Word of God says in 1 Samuel 15:23, and that's, of course, question number one, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. But God does not like rebellion. God's against rebellion. But it's interesting that it cost Saul in the Old Testament, it cost him the kingdom of Israel being king. And I think the best place to begin, though, tonight would be where the first rebellion was, and that was when Satan rebelled against God in the universe, and he tried to exalt himself above God, and that's in Ezekiel 28, verse 6 through 13. But it's when Satan tried to exalt himself above God. Okay, but Satan rebelled against God in Ezekiel 28, where it says in verse number 6, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart, set as the heart of God, thou art the anointed cherub, and that's verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covered and have set thee so, so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Thine heart, in verse 17, was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. So his heart was lifted up. He thought he was hot stuff. And remember, you and I need to understand as parents, and if you're a parent, but everybody has a tendency to rebel. It's in us all. And you know that how do you expect your children to not display what you have in your life? Well, if you don't want them to display it, then they don't need not to see it in your life. They don't need to see you wives rebelling against your husband. They don't need to see you husbands rebelling also and against anybody that's in authority over you. Isaiah chapter 14 continues on this particular theme. In verse number 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. You know, he may not even have said it out loud, but he said it in his heart. He thought it. You know, God knows what you're thinking too. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, he was thinking. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit, God says. They that see me shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Ever since that day, Satan has been giving us problems and, of course, God problems also. Satan rebelled against God because he was lifted up and filled with pride. He thought he was hot stuff. And many times we display our rebellion also when we think that we are better than the individual that we're rebelling against. Pride caused his rebellion against God. Now let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, you find, and by the way, I think that's number three, Satan was, because he was filled with pride. And go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and Satan used the sin of pride and rebellion to get Eve to sin, and then Adam, and then pride also caused Cain to kill Abel because God didn't accept his sacrifice, and he rebelled really against God, but he took it out on Abel because he was right there. And there are many, many examples throughout the Scripture that God gives us to show that pride is an evil sin that will ruin your life and cause rebellion in your life. And I'm not going to go through too many examples tonight throughout the Word of God, but I am going to mention the fellow named Uzziah. Uzziah was a great king of Israel. He became king when he was only 16 years old. That's an amazing thing that a person might be better than who we're going to get. I don't know for sure as the president of the U.S. and so on. But anyway, Uzziah, he was humble in his early days. He was not built up with pride. In fact, when he first started, he probably thought, oh, what in the world am I doing being king? I'm only 16 years old and I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to have to depend upon God. I'm going to have to depend upon godly counselors and so on. Boy, I'm going to have to really trust God. And for almost 52 years, he was faithful and following God's leadership. And the Bible says that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, but God made him to prosper. But when he got old in his kingdom, he went into the temple. You all know the story there that he rebelled and thought that he would do the priest's job. And he got leprosy and he died in leprosy. And that was the downfall of Uzziah. He lost the fact that God was the source of his power. God was the source of him even being king. And the popularity and the blessings that he had was all from God. And his pride caused him to rebel. If you want to be a great dad, then you need to make sure that you're not built up in pride. And you're not trying to prove to your children that you're the big hot cheese in the house. You're trying to raise godly kids. So think about the goal that we're trying to reach in raising our family. In Romans chapter 13, verse number 1 through 7, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. That's number 5. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pray ye tribute also, or pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we relate to those that have authority over us. You'll never get to the place in life where you don't have somebody telling you what you're supposed to be doing. You'll have somebody that is authority over you. Now, verses 1 and 2 shows the imperative that Christians are supposed to submit to authority. And we're not only supposed to submit to authority, but we're supposed to submit to authority on the inside as well as on the outside. It's like the little boy, the daddy said, sit down, or son. And he said, well, I'm sitting down on the inside, but I'm not sitting down on the outside. And that's what I'm talking about, you and I displaying the wrong attitude toward our children. We need to do that. You know, there are five spheres of human authority. Now, every soul is to be subject to the governing power, the governing authority over them. That's number six. Subjection is more than an outward obedience. It must be inward compliance. And there are five spheres of human authority. The legitimate state authority over its citizens is one. The legitimate authority of the parent over their children. The legitimate authority of husbands over their wives. The legitimate authority of employers over the employee. And the legitimate authority of pastors over the church that they're pastoring. Now, we're not to just obey, but we are to obey with the heart. This command is to everybody, not just to children. You listen to what I say, son. No, do you deserve the respect when you're raising your kids for them to obey you? I hope that you do. But it's commanded to all. Nobody's above the law. There's no exceptions. Everybody's under the law. It applies to the elite, and it applies to the common man. The laws of God apply to everybody, not just what we might call the lesser mortals. It applies to the pastor, and it applies to everyone else in the church too. In the last of Romans chapter 13, every authority on the earth is because God ordained it. And, you know, there's no vote in the home on who's in charge. God tells you. He gives you the instructions in the Bible. He says, the husband's the authority in the home. That's who the home. And husbands, if you're not the authority in your home and you're letting your wife be the authority, you're messing up. Now, you don't need to act like the big cheese and the big boss and just go around and tell everybody what to do, but you need to be the leader in your home. You're the one that should be in charge in the home. Romans chapter 13, verse 2 and 3 talks about the government should cause people to fear to do evil. If you do that, boy, we're going to arrest you and put you on trial and put you in jail. Or if you don't go the speed limit, we're going to give you a ticket and your insurance rates are going to go up $1,000 a year. What does that cause us to do? Well, it causes me when I'm going home on 5th Street, there's 20 miles an hour speed limit. And you know that it's almost impossible to drive 20 miles an hour? And almost every day when we're driving down the road, my daughter Melissa or my wife won't say it's 20 here. But thank God I haven't gotten a ticket for speeding on 5th Street yet. Maybe tomorrow, but not today. Thank the Lord. But why don't I speed? I don't want a ticket. I don't want to have to pay all of that money. I don't want my insurance rates to go up. I don't want my daughter to say, Daddy's a speeder. I want to be a good example. Now, also, the government should reward or honor good behavior. Reward or honor, either one of those would fit in number 9 there. Now, whenever any human authority commands what God forbids, you don't have to obey him. Did you get that? Whenever any human authority commands what God forbids, you have the ability to not obey it. Or, if they forbid what God commands. Now, for instance, the Bible teaches that we ought to all go soul winning. And if somebody's trying to tell you you can't go soul winning, whether it's government or anybody else, then you go ahead and go soul winning. Do what you're supposed to do. Acts chapter 5 is a good example. Verse 27 says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so we need to understand that. If your husband tells you to ask you to do something that's unscriptural, then you don't have to do it. But you better make sure that it's unscriptural. I mean, don't just write your own Bible. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, Romans 13:2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, so you cannot resist legitimate authority without resisting God. Legitimate authority, we are to obey it. Unless what they're commanding you to do is contrary to the clear teachings of the Word of God. If we had time tonight, I could give you several examples of things like that that you can consider, but I don't have time. There are only two exceptions for disobeying a legitimate authority over you. Only two exceptions. And one is when they command you to do that which God forbids, or when they forbid you doing what God commands. One of those two things it has to be. Now, you'll never be a good parent till you learn to humble yourself before God. You know, we're just sinners saved by grace. Every dad is. Every mom is. And many times, parents have so much pride that we can't discipline correctly. You know, I'm going to show my kids who's boss. No, the goal is not to show who's boss. Now, they'll know who's boss if you have the right kind of leadership in your home. But that's not the purpose of discipline. I'll show them who's boss. No, 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 no. You discipline properly and right. The goal is to raise godly children. All right? Many times, dads, number 10, have so much pride, number 10, that they cannot discipline, number 10. And then the goal is to raise godly children. That's what you want to do, raise godly children not prove to them who is boss, number 11. There's another example in the Bible. It was King Nebuchadnezzar. And he became swollen with pride, and his spirit was hardened, and he was deposed from his throne. His glory was taken away. He went mad and went out and was eating grass in the fields and so on, like an animal. And God has the ability to bring us down to where we'll get some humility back. In order to be a good father or mother, or a good husband and wife, then we need to learn to swallow our pride. Remember, we are just a sinner saved by grace. I doubt if you can raise a child from the time they're born till the time they leave home without you making some mistake. And then when you make a mistake, then you need to go to your children and ask them to forgive you of that mistake. I doubt if there's been any men that have been married for very many years at all that you haven't made some mistake toward your wife. And I, of course, am very convinced that there's not any wives that have been married very long that haven't made some mistakes in their life too. But I've met people that they were never wrong. They would never admit a mistake. They would never come and say, "I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I'll try to do better." Do you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God," question 13, "resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." The Bible says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And the first one that's mentioned is pride. You'll never meet anybody that's rebellious that's not built up with pride. Because they think they're hot stuff. And I'm not going to do what Daddy says. Why? Because they think they're too important and they know too much to obey Daddy and so on. The key to solving your relationships in marriage is simply to swallow your pride. Admit you're wrong. Sometimes even when you're not wrong, it might be a good idea to just say you were wrong and really mean it. What you need to do, see, is love your wife and your children more than you love yourself. God has blessed my family way above what I deserve. And a lot of times I'll mention whenever I'm out preaching somewhere that God's given me 6 children. They all love God, and 26 grandkids. And the goal is for all the grandkids to live for God and put God first in their life, and so on. And I said, so far it's going how we planned. But I give God the glory, and God is better to me than I deserve. I don't deserve it. I deserve to go to hell. I'm just saved by the grace of God. And you know, if you're going to raise good kids, you need to have that kind of spirit in your heart that you really are exalting the Lord and giving Him the glory for all that He has done for you. You can't be a good husband or a good wife, number 16, until you learn to admit that you've been wrong once in a while. Admit that. Some have so much pride that they can't admit to their spouse that they're ever wrong or ever made a mistake. And it causes great resentment in the other spouse. They may not ever say anything, but it causes resentment if you don't admit that you're wrong. In dealing with children, you deal with this thing called pride in your own life. To get that taken care of and get that under control. Then we can be a help and blessing to our children after we are right with God. We need to pay attention to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to our hearts and help us to be the kind of dad that God wants us to be in this life. Most of us, when we were young, we received spankings from our children, from our parents when we were young. Many parents don't do very much discipline today. Hopefully you're not in that group. Until it's almost too late. If you're going to raise good kids, you have to start early. And if you start early, then you don't have to do it too many years very much. In other words, if you do it right, then you won't have to do very much spanking after they're 5 or 6 years old if you do it right in the early years. I really believe that. We want to discipline our children, but we don't want to drive them to rebellion. And that's one of the reasons why when you discipline, you got to do it in love. Don't ever let your children think that you're angry and that you're mad at them when they do wrong. This is one of the major reasons, and it takes a great amount of time when disciplining your children. You have to spend time doing that and spend time. Sometimes maybe it takes 20, 30 minutes or maybe even longer to do one discipline with children. You don't spank them that many swats. Now, whenever my children were little, when we spanked them, first of all, we set them down. And then we said, now what did you do? And they had to admit what they did. Now, son or daughter, because you did that, then daddy's going to spank you. And so then they get up and turn around and put your hands on the chair. Never did fight our children to give them a spanking. They submitted to the spanking voluntarily. So how do you get them to do that? You break their will and they're about 6 months old or 3 months old or something like that. If you never break your children's will, you'll just raise rebellious kids and they'll break your heart later on in your life. But then we applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning and had a little paddle that was about the size of a ping pong paddle. And what we would do is boom, and then we would wait a little bit. Right, you know, in the place that's made for a paddle, the rear end. And then second swat. And then third swat. Hardly ever gave them 4 swats. But if it was something really, really egregious, then we would sometimes give them a 4th swat. But, and I've talked to people before, and I've never heard of anybody being put in jail or having their kids taken away from them for spanking only 3 swats. Now, if you know what you're doing, you can do all that needs to be done in 3 swats. I've heard of people spanking 30 and 40 and 50 swats You're an idiot. You don't have any brains about how to discipline a child. You don't have to do that. Man, if you do it right and do three, man, I would do one and let it sink in, let it soak in. If they're not crying by the second swat, then you're not much of a paddler. Man, and they don't want that third one, and they don't know exactly when it's coming either. So don't make it exactly the same every time, you know. And if they put their hand back there to help block it, then don't do that. You'll break their fingers. You know, don't. No. Now, let me just say that if you're consistent with your discipline when your kids are little, then you won't have to spank them when they get older too much. You really won't. We had two paddles whenever my children were small. The one was a regular paddle about the size of a ping pong paddle. The second one was called the lying paddle. We had that one hanging on the kitchen wall in the kitchen. It had holes drilled in it, you know, to get rid of the wind resistance. It was a little bit heavier than the ping pong paddle. And that was a lion paddle. I said, now, kids, you tell me the truth or you're going to get a whipping with that lion paddle. They did not ever want to get a whipping with the lion paddle. But you know what parents do today? If you tell me the truth, I won't spank you. Try that with the police officer next time he talks to you, stops you. Well, officer, if I tell you the truth, will you not give me a ticket? He'll laugh at you and write that one down to put in his book when he's going to write a book one of these days. You know, we never told them, if you tell the truth, I won't spank you. If they did it and they needed a spanking, then they got a spanking. Now, we're all familiar with the scriptures in the Bible about spanking children and so on, and so I'm not going to repeat all of those tonight. But I will say, though, that there was no such thing in my home as a timeout chair. Nothing like that. And I would say, if I'm allowed to say you're an idiot, if you have a timeout chair in your house, that's the stupidest thing. All you're doing is teaching your kids to get angry and get mad, and they sit over there and they fume in that chair and they say, well, I don't know why, and so on. You need to just discipline right and get it over with and then have prayer with them. And by the way, after you spank them, then get them up and then kneel down there and pray and have them pray and then you pray. And whenever I prayed, after my children did something bad, I would pray and I'd say, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be a good daddy. Lord, I don't want my son to grow up and be a heathen. Lord, I want him to love you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to discipline him right. Lord, I love him with all of my heart. Don't let him go to the devil, and help me to spank him when he needs it. And then, Lord, I love my son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just something like that. Then I'd have my child pray also. But do you know, I guess number 18 is no timeout chair if you're doing that. If you don't want your children to be rebellious, then don't do things on purpose that bring rebellion out of them. You know, you can make people angry by the way you act. You can make them rebellious towards you by the way you act. For instance, don't embarrass them in front of their friends. Take them someplace by themselves. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stir up anger. So don't humiliate them in front of people, especially in front of their peers and so on. Don't say things like, you're so stupid, or you should have more brains than that. What are you doing? You're humiliating them. And there's, of course, 1,000 examples of something like that. But don't humiliate your children. Remember, you're trying to raise a godly child. You're not trying to make him mad. You're trying to teach him something, trying to help him, and so on. So what is your motivation for disciplining your children? Well, I don't want them to be embarrassed. I mean, I don't want to be embarrassed next time I go to church. No. That's not why you discipline them. No, have you built a foundation of love with your children. Discipline is just one part of the big picture of your relationship with your children. You do a lot of things with your kids, not just discipline. But they won't want to do anything else with you if you don't discipline them correctly. Just remember that everyone has a rebellious nature. Number 21, I think. 21? Is that what it is? 21? Okay. You've been born with it. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So discipline in the right way will help to prevent your children from turning out with a rebellious attitude toward you as the parents. If you discipline them in the right way and take the time to discipline them. Now, when you consider that your children may grow up and rebel against you, then you have to deal with that the rest of your life, which is sad. But you can prevent it if you do the right thing and discipline them right and consistently. Consistently right is the key to that. With love when they're little. When they're little. I remember my little girl was, Stacia, my oldest daughter, was probably about 2.5 years old, maybe not quite three. We were at great grandpa's house in Pocahontas, Arkansas. And Stacia did something that she shouldn't have done. And I called her over. She came over to me and I spanked her. Grandpa started crying. I didn't know it, but then my wife came to me and said, hey, if you got to do that again, take her outside somewhere where Grandpa can't see. You know, and so on. But anyway, she didn't need it very much. And by the time she was about 5 years old, she hardly ever needed a spanking. Because if she looked at me and thought that I was disappointed in her, she would start weeping. Just if she thought I wasn't happy with her. I mean, that's how much she was submitted unto me. Now, the boys, that took them a couple more extra years, of course, before they got that way. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, at heart, everybody's a rebel. And we have a propensity to be selfish and sinning. Do you know a giraffe? She has a little, they call them calves, when a giraffe has a little giraffe. And as soon as that little calf is born, he gets up on his feet after a few minutes, and the mother goes over there and kicks that little calf and knocks him down. The little calf then struggles and struggles and finally gets back up on his feet again. And mother comes over there and kicks him again and knocks him down again. And the mother keeps doing it until one time that little calf gets up and runs away. And mama can't kick it then. What's she doing? She's saving that little giraffe's life is what she's doing. Because the only defense that little thing has is running away from its enemy. So mom is teaching that little giraffe to run away from its enemy. And you and I need to understand that when we discipline our children, we are doing the right thing and we're helping to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you need to be consistent in it. And don't ever tell your children, you do that one more time and you're going to get a spanking. Well, if they did something worthy of a spanking, go ahead and take care of it then. I've heard parents tell their kids 10 times, I told you if you do it. Well, kids, they know you're a liar. You know, they'll keep on doing it. They need to know that they can believe you and discipline them proper the way with love. You know, rebellion will push the good things out of your life. What are some good things that rebellion will push out? Joy. I've never seen a rebellious person that was happy. Never have. You won't have that if you're rebellious. Also, happiness. It's driven away if you're rebellious. Contentment. And peace. When you rebel, all of those things are missing from your life. But all of those things are replaced with hurt, anger, resentment, hatred. Hurt, anger, resentment, and hatred. Whenever the child or somebody is rebellious, then that's the result. Do you know that rebellion hurts the rebel more than it hurts the person that he rebelled against? Now, it hurts the person he rebelled against, but it hurts him worse. Do you know that a rattlesnake, many times when he's cornered, many times a rattlesnake will get so angry and so mad that he'll bite himself. That's what rebellion does. It hurts you in the long run more than it hurts the person you rebelled against. So what should you do? You should forgive whoever it is that you're rebelling against. You're mad at him about something, or you wouldn't be rebelling. Forgive him. If you're still under your parents' authority, just remember, they're a sinner saved by grace just like you are if you're saved. And they may make a mistake once in a while. But pray for them. It's pretty hard to get on your knees and pray for somebody for very long without God changing the hatred to love. So if you don't like your parents, pray for them. Man, pour your heart out to them. And if you don't like your kids, I don't know that there's much I can do for you on that. But if your kids are so bad that you don't like them, then you didn't do very good on your discipline, and so you are the problem, and you're the reason for that problem in your life. Even Jesus, when he was on the cross, hanging there, he said to the ones that put him on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a Savior we have. Heavenly Father,